All right, so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Revelation. This is something that I would not have pegged myself to have done a study like this on a Sunday morning especially, but it's a part of the Bible and we need to discuss it, right? You know, part of the goal, if you keep me here, you don't kick me out for being crazy enough, part of my goal is to preach through every book of the Bible, right? Or, you know, whether Song of Solomon or Haggai or whatever, we're gonna get to it. But there was a need. We started this last year in the fall. There was some interest in there, so felt led to pursue that. So we're in Revelation chapter 6. This is going to be an interesting chapter this morning. I like to look for a lot of principles and applications that we can apply to our life. This is not one of those Sundays where we'll have some application at the end, but this is going to be some interesting discussion this morning, or the sermon, if you will. So, if you remember when we started the book of Revelation, we talked about what kind of book, what kind of genre Revelation is. It's a apocalyptic book. Those are books that have a lot of end times prophecies in them, but they're also characterized by a lot of different specific things. Number one is the symbolism that comes with these kind of books. Revelation is this kind of book. The book of Daniel, the second half of Daniel, is apocalyptic, and Ezekiel and some other these book of prophecies kind of carry some of these traits, but there's a lot of symbolicness in these types of genres, and you'll see that this morning as well. There's also a lot of influence. You see a mentioning of angels. We see that definitely here in Revelation. And then also today, too, you'll see another character trait is the kind of overall giant, kind of cosmic kind of battlefield, if you will, that takes place. And we'll see that also here in chapter 6 this morning as we get into the scripture. But it's all about God's judgment. It's all about his final restoration of his kingdom for his people. And that's, we're going to kind of, we've gone through the first few chapters here. We've talked to the churches. We've been around the throne and worship. Well, now starts the unbreaking of the seals and the judgments that are going to be poured out onto the world. So things are going to change here a little bit. So if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, would you stand this morning? I'm going to read starting in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 here. John says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And then there it was before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. He rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened up the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' I looked out, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage. And do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched and he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs dropped from a fig tree, which was shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks and on the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it?" All right, you may be seated. Thank you. That was a little bit long there. So we're going to go through these six seals this morning. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts before we get into the seals. I personally believe that these events here in chapter six are going to take place before the tribulation period. All right, and there is wild debate on that. All right, some people include chapter six as part of the tribulation. The tribulation period is that 7-year period, right? That the earth and the people on the earth will go through. There are, if you're familiar with this, there are very many different, four different views about the tribulation and the church. Will the church be raptured before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation, or not at all? That's the tribulation view. All these different views, right? I'm not going to get into all that with you this morning. I do have a personal opinion with that, and you'll probably see that coming out. But my point is not to kind of get into that debate and to get into that a lot. I want to give you some overall principles here and just some thoughts with it in general. I believe the tribulation period starts in Revelation chapter 8, that period of time. So all these events we're going to see unfold today will take place before that tribulation period starts. Depending on what your view is, if you think you're pre-trib, mid-trib, all that, you may say, well, I think it's different, right? And that's okay. This is something that this is debatable among Christians. This is nothing that it will cause someone their view of how the end times will take place, whether they are a Christian or they're not. Just like some of you have different views on creation. Some of you are young earth creationists. Some of you are old earth creationists. We can agree to disagree and still hold to our faith there. And I know there's all sorts of debates with that. So I wanted to bring that up to your attention this morning as I get into this. What we're going to look at here, there are some parallels here that are really connected to probably one of the most debated passages in the Bible. It comes from Daniel chapter 9. If you've heard of Daniel's 70 weeks before, if you've studied the book of Daniel, let me read that to you. Daniel in chapter 9, starting in verse 24, has a vision or prophecy of the 77s, all right? This is just kind of the heart of the passage here. Starting in verse 24, it says, 77s are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to the sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring up everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the ensuing of the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, and then times of trouble. And verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering and on an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. Phew, all right, so this 77s, there's a debate there, you know, okay, and again, I'm not gonna get into that this morning with you, I just wanna mention it. I would love for you to dig in and look at that yourself. There's a lot of different interpretations. There are those 77s, that 490, if you do the math, right? Are those meant to be literal? Are they figurative? And they're broken down. You know, there's seven sevens, then there's 62, and there's this additional last and final seven at the end. Some people have made a great point in history that those first sevens were the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the conquest. Others have noted that 62, if you do the math from the time this was written, it pretty much goes to the time when Christ was almost the time when Christ was crucified on the cross, where it was the atonement was made. And then you've got, okay, what about this last seven, right? A lot of people look at that last seven as that tribulation period much later in from the book of Revelation. There, again, my point is not to get into the, is it figurative, is it literal? We can have discussions over lunch or something like that. If you want to talk, I'd be glad to do that. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to look at the text here in Revelation and to see what happens, what takes place as these seals slowly become broken. And do I also want to point out one other passage to you. It's in your bulletin there. The events that take place here in Revelation chapter 6 also very closely are mirrored in Jesus's Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you've read the Gospel of Matthew, those two chapters, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the end times. I would challenge you, if you're bored this week, you're looking for something to study in God's Word, there are 9 similarities from Matthew chapter 24 with what we will read today in Revelation chapter 6. See if you can find those. And what's interesting, they are also in the same order of things. The things that Jesus discusses in Matthew chapter 24 also seem to be in the order of the seals this morning that we're going to look at that are broken as well. So see if you can find those 9 kind of commonalities between what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and then here in what we'll look at this morning. So now that you're all confused, let's get into the actual text of Revelation chapter 6 here. So these seals that are broken. So the first seal is verses 1 and 2. We see a rider coming out on a white horse, right? And I apologize for the number of blanks that you have to fill out this morning, but it's just one of those Sundays, right? There's a white horse, a rider on a white horse that comes out. Notice he has a bow in his hand, but you also notice that there is no mention of an arrow. It's just a bow, right? A lot of biblical scholars have looked at this and say, well, this rider, whoever he is, we'll talk about that in just a minute, apparently is coming out bent on conquest to conquer, but perhaps he does it without the weapons of war, without arrows, without a sword. And so a lot of people think that is something that's done, someone who conquers by peace, right? Without the weapons there. Someone who's in the scripture says there in verse 2 that this rider is bent on conquest. He's focused. I am out to conquer. Some people have said, well, it's a white horse. That must be Jesus. I'm here to tell you, no, it is not Jesus, all right? There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, would Jesus take orders from these four living creatures here that says, come, you know? No, I don't think so, right? Jesus doesn't have to use a bow to conquest, to have control as well either. So I think there's some debate there. Jesus does not need a bow to contrast. This idea about peace here, I think, is this idea of where someone will come in leadership, kind of take control through peace. This is what a lot of times we see in some other passages of Scripture of someone, the characteristics of the Antichrist, okay? So you can say there on your outline, who is this writer, the Antichrist? He is the Antichrist. He's coming in falsehood and coming against the things of God. But he's coming, and he seems to claim peace. This idea of peace is so alluring and so encouraging and exciting to a lot of us. Our world seeks and wants peace so bad, right? We think about what just took place this weekend over in the Middle East, and hearing all these reports. I still don't know, a lot of things. I haven't had a lot of time to dig in and to read and to listen to this, but our world seeks after peace so much. But my question to you and to all of us is, at what price will we pay for that peace, right? Will we be willing to give up our religious freedoms or things in order to have peace, right? At some point in the future, whatever world that this might, or culture that this might take place in, you can see how we might easily kind of turn over some of our freedom in order to the world might have, just to have that peace in there. And so you kind of see that. If you are would you consider yourself a mid-tribulation type of a believer, that you believe that Jesus will, the trumpet will be blown and you'll come back? A lot of people think this point right here between the first seal and the second seal, the first 3.5 years of that last seven, this is where that dividing line will take place. There'll be a period of peace. The church might be raptured, if you will, after the second seal, and then we get to the second horse in just a minute, and that's the second half of that tribulation. If that's kind of your view of the scripture, that is not mine here. So, all right, so let's go on. The second seal is broken by the Lamb, which is another thing why the rider on the horse could not be the Lamb, because the Lamb is the one breaking the seals, right? That makes sense. So second seal is broken. A rider on a red horse comes out. You see this in verse 3 and 4 here. You think about red. Red sounds like blood, looks like blood, right? This rider on this horse, it says, is given power to take peace from the earth. And how, it's interesting here, how does he do it? Well, he's given a large sword, but the rider on the horse is not the one doing the taking of peace or the killing. If you continue down, it says there that it says it'll happen, this rider on this red horse will make men slay each other. So there's divisions that are taking place, right? They're divided here, and they're attacking one another. It reminds me of the scene in the Old Testament when the Israelites march around the city of Jericho, right, for 7 days, and then they shout and break the pots and blow the trumpets, and it causes the people inside the city of Jericho to turn on one another, and they kill each other. Here you have something similar to that scene with this rider on a red horse, if you will, right? You get this idea of a climate of violence. There's peace for a period of time, and all of a sudden now here comes violence and war amongst each other. It doesn't say, in what capacity this violence, where these men will slay each other. We might think in some kind of official this country versus this country, but it could be that this violence amongst each other is on a much more organic or just people killing everybody else. And we see that all the time as well, other than outside of like official war and talks like that. So that's the second seal. The third seal is broken, verses 5 and 6. And we see a rider on a black horse, right? What do you think about when you think about the color black, right? It's Sometimes it's worn at funerals. It's a color for mourning. You say, well, it's also a color for death, and that's true, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Black is often associated with mourning and sadness. And you see from what's happening here in verses 5 and 6, when this third seal is broken, we get the introduction of famine here. And this naturally just progresses as these seals are broken. You have a period of peace, war comes in, and we've seen this in our history and culture. When war takes place, often there's a shortage of food. And you see that from the scripture here as well. It says that a quart of wheat for a day's wages. This was kind of the equivalent of like one meal, a quart of wheat. And it says 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Barley was not as good as a nutrient, right? A lot of times it was used for the animals to feed them. But think about that, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. You get this idea, you work all day just for one meal. That's, you know, if you translate it through the kind of the cultural lens from 2,000 years ago today. So you see this, the next kind of thing that takes place is this hit on the economy. And that naturally comes with famine and things that happen after wars take place. And that leads us to the fourth seal that is broken here by the Lamb. It says that there's a rider on a pale horse. Pale, kind of, if you think about kind of a greenish white color, the word here for pale in the Greek is the Greek word chloros, all right? It's where we get the word chloroform from in English, right? Which is, again, associated with death, right? Chlorophyll, chloroform. This rider on this horse is named. The other two were not, right? But it says that this rider on this horse is named Death, and that Hades is following near behind or close behind this author here. Hades, a lot of people get hung up on these words like Gehenna and Hades and Sheol, all these words in the Bible that talk about the afterlife. The Greek word Hades was kind of the equivalent of the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. As in the Hebrew, a lot of times you see the word Sheol. It literally means the shield or the holding place. When people died in the Old Testament, they were told they went to Sheol. And so here in Greek, we see this word Hades a lot. Sometimes it's translated hell in English. But so hell here is this following close behind this rider, this named Death, on a Greek word. Well, look what takes place here. This is pretty bad. It said that he was given power to kill a fourth of the earth. That's quite a lot. You know, I looked up, I said, hey, Siri, what's the population of the earth? You know, and it told me, what did it tell me? Yesterday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says 8,117,059,282. I don't know how Siri can know all that to the exact number, right? But so 8,117,000,000, blah 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 blah, right? So if you take a fourth of that, if that's even accurate or true, right? That a fourth of that equals 2,029,000,000 people that are taken, that are killed at this point in time. And you're telling me, Pastor John, this isn't the tribulation? No, I don't believe it is yet, because follow me here. In chapter 7, which will be next week, there's an interlude before the next judgments take place, and you see a people in heaven that are surrounding the throne, which the Bible says that no one can count, that are before, I believe, the tribulation period begins here. So anyway, that's crazy. That's a lot of people that are affected. And we see from the scripture here some of the things that are about to take place with this great earthquake and things falling from the sky. Perhaps all this is, we don't know the speed of how this is all going to take place. Is it going to be one after the other? Or is there some time between these different seals that are broken? The scripture doesn't say that. And so we're left to kind of speculate. This could happen like in succession, like boom, 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 one after the other. Or is this kind of drawn out over a period of time? The scripture does not say that for sure. But you can see the great amount of death that takes place at this time in the future here. That leads us to the fifth seal that's broken here. This is in verses 9 through 11. It's a little different. There are no more the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if sometimes they're called there. Now, when this fifth seal is broken, we hear voices from the martyrs under the altar, which is a very interesting place. It's a special place from these voices to be calling out from, right? It says, interesting here, it says the souls of those who have been killed. Look at verse 9. It said, I jumped back to another chapter. All right. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Right? And this, if you go to scripture and you look at that, this kind of makes sense because when we die as New Testament believers, our bodies, I believe, go to the ground, but I believe, and this is debated also among some Christians too, so not everybody believes anything, but my personal belief is that your body goes to the ground, your spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord, right? And I look at passages in Corinthians, it says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. I look at passages in the Bible that when Jesus was on the cross, he says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Sometimes some Christians believe in like a period of soul sleep until the second coming, and then they'll wake up. That's not my personal belief. But again, there's some liberty there. If maybe that's your personal belief, that's fine. But we see these souls here, people without bodies perhaps, as their souls are under this altar. And you can say, well, is that figurative? Possibly as well. But look, I want you to see, why are these people slain? They are martyrs, and it says for two reasons, right? It says because of the word of God and because of what? Their testimony. Two powerful things, right? Sometimes bad things happen to you and I as Christians. I'm here to tell you, guess what? That might not be persecution. That might just be life happening. You know, why did I get this flat tire? Well, you ran over a nail, right? But you might not be able to call yourself a martyr. Oh, I'm just being persecuted. Well, okay, maybe so. But specific martyrdom for Christians who gave their life, the scripture says that these under the altar for those two reasons, for the word of God that they stood for and their testimony. What kind of testimony? Well, it doesn't say. It could be their stance for the Lord, their testimony, their witness, right? But those are the reasons that they were slain here. And they ask a question. They say, how long until you judge, right? They're asking this question, how long until you judge? They're impatient. Sounds a little bit like me sometimes. Guess what? We as people, we are impatient. We see the things going on around our world. I've said it here recently. Lord Jesus, please come back. You know, Lord, we need you. This world's a mess, right? You see the impatientness of these martyrs underneath the altar here as well. They want to know, Lord, how long until we get our righteous judgment because of what was done to us for those who were killed for the word and for their testimony, right? Also, did you notice the names that they called, these martyrs called? They said, Sovereign Lord, Holy and True. Notice that? God is not... He is sovereign, but God is not like a truth. He is the truth, right? He is true. He doesn't just say true things. He is, by definition, true. And these souls, it says, are given a white robe. Okay, wait a minute. Didn't you say maybe they didn't have a body? Well, again, maybe this is metaphorical because a lot of Revelation is symbolic, right? A white robe. A white robe is a lot of times considered for purity or righteousness, right? So these souls who give their lives, who were martyred, were given a white robe. They were honored, right? And the answer comes from the Lamb. They say, how long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge, And then the answer comes from the Lamb, comes from somewhere. It doesn't say from the Lamb. It says, wait a little longer, right? Wait a little. And this is where the kind of the first little bit of application comes in today. We may be patient, right? We impatient, right? As people, we yearn for God to come back. We yearn for him to make things right, to settle accounts. For some of you, maybe you've had horrible, horrific things happen to you by people and who have done things to you. And we long for that. But yet God is patient, is he not, right? It reminds me of this passage in 2 Peter. I want to read to you. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. Just again to remind us, Peter says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And then he goes on talking about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, hey, if we want the Lord to come back, guess what? We have a say in that. If we will do our part and share the gospel and reach the nations, then that speeds back the Lord's coming. And he alone knows that day, right? But sometimes we get impatient. But I want to remind you, if you and I get impatient, Lord, this world's messed up. It should be a reminder for all of us, church, that we got to be at doing what God called us to do, to share the gospel, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to give compassion. That's just, I want to be that reminder to us. How many of us have friends and family members and coworkers and fellow peers at school, right? They need to hear the gospel. And are we doing our part? Are we sharing it when we have the opportunities? I'm not saying you got to like nonstop talk and that would turn people off, right? But when you are given the opportunity to share the gospel with people, do you take each and every one of those opportunities? Do you say, no, not today, not this week. I'll talk to them next week. If you feel like God is giving you an opportunity, I want to encourage you today, take those opportunities. Because when you do, you'll speed back the Lord's coming. All right, let's move on here. Now we see the final sixth seal here. It's not the final seal, but the sixth seal takes place. And then there is this great earthquake that takes place in verses 12 through 14. It says, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree. You get this picture here of horrific kind of earth-changing, shattering events that take place here. I want to encourage you to go to Matthew 24 this week and look at Revelation chapter 6 and read Matthew 24. Let me give you just one scripture to wet your whistle, if you will. This is Matthew 24, verse 29. This is Jesus talking. He says, immediately after the distress in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Very similar to what we see here in Revelation chapter 6. So you see two things here when this sixth seal is breaking. Number one, you see the cosmic disturbances there you see on the screen there. You see all these things that are taking place, stars falling from the sky. I think that's metaphorical, right? You know, we know that stars are much bigger than the planet Earth, right? But it could be like objects like meteorites, or it could be something from volcanic activity falling from the sky. You know, we've heard probably all these stories there. But you have these cosmic disturbances that are taking place. But then you also see on the earth, there's a reshaping that's taking place here. The scripture, verse 14 says, every island and mountain was removed from its place. So hard to even kind of imagine that. There's this kind of massive tectonic, you know, plate activity or movement here. Mountains being overturned and things. Islands, you know, just kind of being shifted around here. Whatever this event is from this earthquake, or what might cause this earthquake, is what is causing all these things to take place here. And then we get to the final verses here, 15 through 17. We see the results of all this. We see what the people, it says the people of all different types of statuses here cry out. Look at verse 15. It says, then kings of the earth, princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, every free man. So you get all different types of people here. What do they do? It says they cry out to the mountains for them to fall on them, say, hide us, right? It says they wish to hide. What are they hiding from? Look at verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. This is not hiding from the government or whatever. They're hiding from the results, the wrath of the Lamb. I was reading, looking at some stuff this week, and I found this great quote by a pastor, Fred Overton. He said this, that these people, he says, they refuse to cry out to the Rock of Ages. Now they're crying out to the rocks that could never hear their prayer. There's a choice here, right? Right? People who are going to undergo some of this horrific stuff that we're about to read through here in the book of Revelation, not one time do many of them turn to the Lord, the Rock of Ages, if you will, right? But now they're going to be calling out to just some rocks, some dirt, some mountains, some stone. Oh, hide, you know, that they've missed it. And again, I want to remind you, church, this is just the beginning. We haven't even broken the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments yet. Things are going to get worse. This is just the beginning of all these things. As we kind of wrap up here, you know, I'm looking at principles here and kind of, okay, so what can you and I take from this kind of a chapter in the Bible? Okay, I believe it. Okay, great. That's good that you believe it. But here's some thoughts here. Number one, church, know this. God is Almighty God. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can thwart his plans. These things will take place. He, like the scripture says, he is sovereign God. He is faithful and he is true. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is a God of love and compassion, mercy and grace. But guys, God is also a God of, he's a just God. He's holy. And God would not be a good God if he did not punish evil, right? I mean, think about some of the things that have happened to you, perhaps personally in your life. What if God said, you know what? I'm just going to let that person slide. They tried to do the right thing. Never mind all the hurt and damage that it might have done to you. That's the part of being a just God, is that he must punish sin, right? But let me tell you, there's good news, because guess what? God knew that we were incapable of taking care of our sin ourselves. So he sent himself, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay that price. And really, and as I wrap up this morning, the final application for you this morning, church, is simply this. Are you and I ready for the Lord's return? Do you know the Lord in a personal relationship? We like to call that sometimes, right? Do we have a walk with the Lord? Is the Bible uses that terminology more so, that Abraham walked with God, right? Do you know the Lord in a personal way? Have you come to trust him for yourself? Are you ready for one day, and none of us knows when that day will take place? Are you and I ready for the Lord's return? If you're not, the good news is you're in the right place. I want to help you with that this morning. I want to tell you this, that God loves you and that he sent Jesus to die, and Jesus willingly, on his own accord, went to the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. We like to use this gospel acronym here at Westside to kind of explain the gospel, right? What is the gospel? The gospel just simply means good news, right? The Greek word is evangelion, good news. So these six statements. Number one, God created you to be with him. You go all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the light, separated things. He created the animals, the birds, the fish. But then on the sixth day, it says that God didn't speak us into existence. He formed us. He formed Adam with his hands. And he breathed the breath of life in him. And God says there in the scripture, it wasn't just good, it was very good, right? So God created us to be with him. But we don't have to go very far. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that we have a problem, and that is that our sins separate us from God. Adam and Eve made a choice, a decision to disobey God, and they sinned. And that sin has affected every single human being from that point forward, right? The Bible says that our sins separate us from God. The Bible teaches us that that we all sin. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can say, well, Pastor John, I don't believe in inherited sin, you know, and well, but the Bible says that all have sinned. Whether you believe it was inherited through Adam or not, we all have sinned, right? And the Bible also teaches that because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. The Bible calls that place hell. That's the bad news. But I'm here to tell you, that we try, and we see throughout the Bible that sin, we try to cover it up, right? That's what Adam and Eve did when God came to them. They put on the fig leaves, like, hey God, what you talking about? Right? Now, what have you done? God knew exactly what they did. But sins cannot be removed by good deeds. All throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 4 through the rest of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, we see that people had to take a sin offering, a sacrifice had to be made. They would have to kill an animal or offer a grain offering to atone for their sins. But every time they sinned, they would have to go and do it all over again, right? Every single time, right? Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. So that's all the bad news is. But the good news, church, is this, that paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. God knew that we were helpless, that we could not save ourselves from our sins. So God sent himself, God sent the Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter tells us that Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus came, he taught people, he was an amazing teacher, he did many miracles, but his number one mission was to go to the cross, to pay for my sins and your sins. That's good news. So you say, okay, Pastor John, I know that, I believe that. What? The Bible says that we have a responsibility. We must respond. What do we must do? How do we respond? The Bible says we must accept him by faith. Ephesians tells us that it is through faith that by grace that you are saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, to work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough. It's only by God's grace that we believe, right? The last letter there is life with Jesus begins now and lasts forever. God does want to give you a gift of eternal life, amen? But he also wants to give you an abundant life right now. I would call it my life first, John 10:10, right? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Doesn't mean perfect. Abundant is a different word, right? But if you are ready, and if you are ready to receive Christ, to place your faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that he rose from the dead, and you confess him as Lord of your life, you can be saved. That's what the scripture teaches. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? If that's where your heart is at this morning, and you're ready to trust in Christ by faith, I want to help you with that. I want to just say a brief prayer. I'm going to break it into some phrases. And if you'd like to invite Christ to come in your life this morning, you repeat that prayer quietly to yourself or just whisper it to yourself. If you're ready to begin a new relationship with Christ, would you everybody just close your eyes this morning, bow your heads. Nobody please getting up right now. If you're ready to begin a new walk, a new relationship with Christ, all the scripture says is that we must call out to him and ask him. So I want to help you with that. Say a prayer. If you mean it with your heart, just say a prayer like this to the Lord. Say, Dear God, I believe that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I come to you. I want to turn from my sin. I want to live for you. I want to place my faith and trust in you. Come into my life. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have our last song, our invitation time. And this is just a time for reflection. It's a time for you to go to the Lord and pray about whatever's on your heart, whatever the Word of God spoke to you this morning. Go ahead and ask our musicians to come down and get ready to sing. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to come in your life today, maybe for the first time, would you come down and just take my hand, shake my hand, and say, Hey, Pastor John, I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. I just want to help you and give you some next steps as you begin to grow like a newborn baby in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you prayed that prayer 6 months ago and you've never shared that with somebody. You come down. You say, hey, the Bible calls us to publicly confess Jesus as Lord, and to do that before our Christian brothers and sisters. So maybe you've never done that. You come this morning and do that. Others of you, Christians, again, this is a little bit different sermon today. We're talking about God's judgment, the seals opening. My question to you, church, maybe you've already called Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. Are you ready? Are you actively out there trying to help bring people and to call them to the Lord before this dreaded day one day comes, right? And so maybe there's some prayer, maybe some things that we need to do in our own personal lives to prepare ourselves to be part of the sharing the good news. Let me pray for all of us, and then we'll have our invitation.